from Colossians 3, 1 through 11. Colossians 3, 1 through 11. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all.
Good morning this morning. Morning, Greg and Diane. Back galvanizing around the world? Are you back? Been back a little bit. I wasn't here last week. I didn't know if you were. Oh, good. You're healthy? You didn't bring back any of those contagious things from wherever you go? Not. Oh, it's good to see you. The rest of you, it's good to see you too. We're going to get back into looking at Psalm 23 again, and so the picture of shepherd and sheep. There's the two great analogies, to two of the greatest analogies, I think, in Scripture to tell us, to really explain and shed some light on our relationship with the Lord, the father-son relationship and the shepherd-sheep relationship. And so I thought this morning we would kind of wash, as my wife would say, wash. We would wash our minds in that analogy a little bit, go back into Scripture and look some of those up. We'll put that up. We'll put the references up on the screen for you, and we'll kind of walk through these together. And then we'll get back to the 23rd Psalm. We've had four sessions several months ago at the first part of the Psalm, and then we'll have four more here in the last part. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together in the Word. Father, it is with a great privilege that we can read the Word together, we can be together as Christians, we can celebrate, we can relax in you, that you are our great shepherd, and we are your sheep. Lord, we struggle in our own, with our own pride and selfishness and waywardness to want to be something other than sheep. We want to be that wild horse or whatever that would demonstrate that we can make up our own mind and live our lives the way we want to live them and do what we want to do. Lord, that is always a pressure on our spiritual life, because we still live in these bodies and we are still have this natural man. Lord, we pray that the spiritual man, however, you may feed him and we may grow and relish in and relax in and enjoy the fact that you're the great shepherd and that you love us. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We'll read through these. Turn with me I'd like us to turn, if you have your Bibles, which the Bible police will be around checking to see if you don't have your Bible, but it won't be well for you. We won't read any of the verses from John chapter 10. When we were doing the last part of this series, or when we were doing the first part of it last time, we read John chapter 10 each Sunday morning. So hopefully we have that kind of ingrained in our heart. But it's a beautiful picture when you go through Scripture, looking up the passages that talk about God, the Lord Jesus, being our shepherd, and we being his sheep. And as we read through these, they're going to come from the Old Testament and then from the New Testament. And that picture just carries over with individuals. And it also, as we read in Ezekiel, that picture carries over for the nation of Israel as well. So Psalm 100, verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. One of the things when we started in the psalm, that David writes it, of course, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. It's kind of a bragging statement. The Lord. And here in this verse it says, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. The creator, the one who created us, who wanted to knit us together in his father, in our mother's womb. And he is our father. He is our shepherd. And what a delightful truth that is. Isaiah, turn with me to Isaiah. This verse, if you haven't memorized it, it would be do you well to do it. What a beautiful capture of the truth of the gospel. If we start at 5, it says, but he was pierced through, talking about Jesus here. This is about 2,600 years before our time now, and about 600 years, I think, before Christ. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, for by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Been my pleasure in this last week to see those verses being applied and a life being changed. Because of a deeper and deeper understanding of the Lord and what that cost. The verse was brought up, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of Christ on the cross. And we're able to share in that situation. What it cost Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. We are like sheep. We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And we keep doing that. That's not just over when you trust Christ as your Savior. You start down the path of letting him be your shepherd and having him lead you and follow you. But I don't know. With me, it is... I still like to go my own way. And even when he lays out in front of me something that I really know that he wants me to do, there's this resistance. Because it's going to cut into my time. It's going to cut into my plans. And so that's something we keep dealing with. But he is our shepherd, and he's a patient shepherd. However, he is a shepherd that doesn't mind disciplining his sheep a little bit. And so that encourages us to do the right thing. In Ezekiel, turn with me there. Now here, the picture of the shepherd and the sheep is directly speaking to the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 34, starting with verse 12, 13. This whole thing is talking about the shepherds of Israel and how that God loves his sheep and he wants his shepherds to shepherd them like they're supposed to shepherd them. And not take advantage of them and not lead them in the wrong directions. Pick it up in about verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep, and will deliver them from all the places to which they are scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. When something traumatic happens to the sheep, it's a predator or something that just scares them and they just head in every direction. And that's the picture that you have here, just scattered all over. And a shepherd going and getting them. Well, that happened to the nation of Israel. And they've been scattered out throughout the nations of the world. For a long time. And he says, I'm going to go get them. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountain of Israel by the streams in all of its inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will be lie down on good grazing ground and feed in the rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will leave them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture of God gathering his nation together, of Israel, back together? And we're living in that time when he's doing that. It's awesome. And I think depending on the return of the Lord and depending on how long we live, there's a good chance that a whole bunch of us are going to see the culmination of that gathering in Israel. I don't know. But it certainly looks like that could be possible, but it's just a beautiful picture of I'm gonna give them good pasture. They're gonna be able to lie down by quiet streams. You know, in Israel now, it's just a military complex of trying to defend themselves and everybody on alert and always ready for war. And if you look back in even their recent history since the 40s, defending themselves in the wars and what have you, and yet God's kept them there. But there's going to come a day when they can put their guns down. because God's going to gather them, and they're going to be able to be there and rest. And that's a beautiful picture. Let's go to the New Testament in Matthew. Matthew 25. Another kind of analogy of the shepherd. Matthew 25, 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Wow.
You know, I trust you're here this morning. I trust every one of you here this morning knows that there's going to come a day in your life that when you stand before the Lord, you're his sheep, and he calls you to himself. He says, it's okay. Jesus, my son, has paid the passage for you. That's a beautiful picture. Let's turn to Luke. Oh, what a beautiful picture this is. We love to read this. It's chapter 15. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Yeah, he's talking to people that know about sheep and know about sheep ranching. You don't just count them and say, oh, I got 99, that's not too bad. No, you lost one. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I got to confess something to you. I like you. But you don't really get me as excited as when somebody out there that's been living away from the Lord and who has rebelled against the Lord finally comes to that point where they put their trust in Christ. I tell you what, that's one of the great joys of life. Even though that person may stumble and fall and have trouble being obedient to the Lord, they get started on that path of trusting Christ in their life. And old things begin to pass away, sometimes very difficultly. But they begin to pass away. And new things begin to happen. And you see it here in America, you see it around the world. When people are finally introduced to the Savior. Maybe they've been in bondage to Spiritism or some other kind of form of religion, false gods, idols, and they finally come to know Christ. Luis Inade, who you all will know, and one of the bubbles, one of the jobs that Luis has been trying to balance, and Ron and I were down there trying to help him think through some of those things not too long ago, but one of them is to go way down south in Mexico where God is doing some miraculous things and teaching new Christians that who Christ is and how he's changed lives. Luis, I said, well, how are they becoming Christians? And Luis told us a story. He said, well, in this one particular village, they are used to bringing their sick to the witch doctor, to the medicine man, and they bring him in there for him to do pray over him and do his thing. And he said, this one guy has come to Christ. And he said they brought their, this one family brought their child in, he was sick, and they said, please pray for him and do his thing. And the fellow said, well, he said, I don't practice that what I did practice anymore. He said, I don't do the drugs, and I don't do the trance stuff, and I don't do that anymore. I've become a Christian. But if you want me to pray that God can heal your child, I'll do that. And they said, anything. But, oh, we don't care. You know, we just want our child healed. Witch doctor, formerly witch doctor, now Christian, prays for him. The child is healed and recovers, goes back to the village, and everybody in the village wants to know this Christ, this powerful Christ. Well, you can imagine with their background, and then switching over, now it's not a witch doctor, and it's not some mysticism, it's Jesus Christ. You can imagine the volume of what they don't know about the Lord. And so he and some other guys are going down there trying to help pastors so they can disciple these people. But you see, Christ is going here and there and everywhere. He is still reaching the lost. And it is so exciting to see somebody come from darkness to light. That's what drives us. I have found my sheep who is lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Love that. I just absolutely love that passage. John chapter 21. If you know, kind of got familiar with the book of John, you know when you get to chapter 21, you're getting down to the end of the book and you're talking to Peter and John. Christ is, and he's given Peter some instruction here. And so, remember what he said. So when they had finished breakfast, that's about 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to them, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said this to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. I think all of us, no matter our station in life, whether it's church leaders or family leaders or an aunt, an uncle, maybe a student, we all are placed in situations where we have a responsibility to lead. We've given, as believers, we're given that opportunity to reach out and lead somebody else to Christ. And maybe they're Christians. We have that opportunity to reach out and build them up in the faith. So whether it's church leaders or who it is, this is a really important and solemn admonition. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. And you can see the Lord, I'm going to be gone, Peter. I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. But your job is to tend my sheep. They're not your sheep. They're my sheep. And you need to take care of them. You need to see what their needs are. Moms, dads, church leaders, community leaders, student, older brother, older sister, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, encourage them. Oh, that's a beautiful passage. Then to Hebrews, the last one. Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The great shepherd of the sheep. That's a beautiful picture. I think we can't let our minds rest enough on the passages in Scripture that talk about him being our shepherd. If we understand sheep a little better and we understand shepherding a little better, I think we can understand what our Lord wants us to do a little better. So let's go to the 23rd Psalm, and we'll spend a few minutes there. Sure, you're all familiar with this, that David wrote it, and that David was a shepherd, and even when he was summoned to be king, they had to go find him. And where was he? He was in the mountains with his sheep. And so when he comes and writes the psalm and other psalms about the Lord being his shepherd, he knows what he's talking about. We dealt with these passages, the first part, the Lord is my shepherd, how that David understood that concept, and then the concept, I shall not want, that there's contentment in Christ. There's no need to be grabbing and trying to be a restless person, trying to get more and more and more in life. Learning to be content with what God has given us. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That was an interesting study for me, because I found out there that sheep have a hard time lying down for several reasons. They have to be content. They can't be fearful. They won't lie down if they're fearful. They won't lie down if they're agitated. So one of the things that happens when we draw close to the Lord, no matter what our life circumstances, no matter what the doctors are saying, or no matter what the politicians are saying, no matter what the next door neighbor is saying, whatever the situation you might be living in, no matter what it is, as we draw close to the shepherd, we can lie down. We can lie down. It's okay. He is in control. He leads me beside quiet waters. We spent some time on that passage and talking about the water that the sheep has. And one of the things that stuck in my mind was the fact that sheep can live on wet grass, the dew on the grass. If it's consistent, they can live on it for weeks without going down to a creek. They get enough water out of that early morning dew. And one of the things that kind of struck my heart is, yeah, we can live on that quiet time with the Lord, that early morning quiet time with the Lord. If we'll make it available, do it. He restores my soul. Now, for those of you that were here and can remember this, we talked about the fact that even though we have a good shepherd, sometimes we get out of sync. There's stuff that causes us to lose our zip in our Christianity. And we put pictures up there of cast down sheep. And if you remember, some of them were lying on their back with their feet stuck straight up, looked like they were dead, but they weren't. They just couldn't get up. And there was another one lying on its side, and he just couldn't get up. And so Keller, in his book, which there's copies of it out by the donuts, and they're free if you're glad to pick them up, he talks about those cast down sheep and what causes a sheep to be able to get down and not be able to get up. And one of the things he says is that if they have too much wool, if they just get too much wool and they get over on their back, it won't allow them to roll up. roll over and get up. And wool in Scripture is a picture of things, of our stuff. And so, too much stuff, too much personal stuff, too much care about ourselves is what it is, can cause us to lose our vigor as Christians. He said the other thing is if the sheep look for a real soft spot, kind of a hollow area where they can lie down and be comfortable, and then they get tipped over, they can't get up. And his point was, we often as Christians, we go through our life and then pretty quick we start looking for the soft places. Now, I'm going to draw back from that. That's a little tough to serve the Lord there or somehow. And so we draw back for that. And then we lose our vitality. We're not walking with the Lord and we don't sense his power and his strength. So we become a cast down sheep. And the other thing he said is just you're just playing too fat. As sheep, they can just get too fat. They are just get complacent. And you know, it is hard to lose physical fat. I'm here to tell you that. You probably somebody didn't know that, but it's hard to lose it once you get it. And that's a battle. But it's also hard to lose spiritual fat, that complacency, that, well, I've been there, I've served my time, I've done this, or whatever it is. No, that's a pretty good conflict over there. I don't think I want to stick my nose in that. Yeah, the Lord wants me to, but oh my goodness, I don't think I want to be in that. We can get that way. And we can get that way as individuals, and I suppose we could get that way as a church. That we just don't care that much about those in trouble. So, we went through there. Now, this morning, and let's take a little time with this, the next phrase is, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. Jimmy's picture in the bulletin this morning. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. You might look at it. Look at him. Look at that invitation. That is so cool. There's a path. And his invitation is to follow me up this path. Follow me. Appreciate that, Jimmy. Thank you. What I like about this phrase, as I begin to think about it and let my mind dwell on it a little bit, there's action here. There's movement. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Now, David, speaking from a shepherd's point of view, knew all about this. There's a couple pictures that come to mind with sheep being guided on a path to new pasture. A couple things. One of the pictures I have in my mind is a ranch that has fences and cross fences in it. And the sheep feed on one pasture till it gets eaten down a ways, and then the gate is opened into the next pasture. And if you've been around sheep, or even cattle will do this some, but not quite like sheep, if you open that gate to the new pasture, come on, invite them into that new pasture. They go through that gate, and even the old ewes will kick up their heels. Yeah, the lambs will, but the old ewes, oh, fresh food, fresh pasture, leading into a new path, to a new experience, to further, better pasture. The other picture in my mind, and this is a vivid picture with me from being in the mountains, is that the summer range for both cattle and sheep are often on high mountains. And the sheep especially. And the idea in a lot of times in a sheep camp is to establish a headquarters, and there the shepherd will stay in his little wagon and his dogs and his horses, and that's kind of home base. And then they will make a route for those sheep to go out, and they'll go out and make a big swing, and all the time getting on fresh grass, and swing around and come back by nightfall to that spot. Now, sometimes the area's so big and there's so many sheep that it's just kind of like, well, let them go and do their thing. But in these kind of situations where you have a shepherd, he's taking them out there and he's leading them on that path. And then the next day, that path will go in this direction and go out on the side of these hills and these big meadows and come back. And then the next time, they'll go out there and come around and come back. And then by then, the grass is starting to grow back and in that other situation, or they move their camp. But the idea is they're always on the move. They're being led into new things, into new pasture. I get the idea sometimes when we think about righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Sometimes I get the idea that we dwell on the idea that, well, we have to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow Jesus. Well, he tells us that. Of course we do. But the truth of the matter is, when we do that, we're moving, and we're heading into new pasture, and we're heading into greater experiences with him, a greater relationship with him as we go. So it's not so much a, oh my goodness, I have to get more righteous. I have to stop doing these things and start doing those things. No, he leads me in these paths of righteousness. That picture of Jimmy is, look, he's saying, come on, let's go up this path. And so I think for me, that kind of jogs my complacency. It kind of says, hey, well, let's get going. Let's follow Christ into a new and a greater experience in righteousness with him. It means some things are going to fall away. Let's go back to Colossians and we'll end there. Where Bill read this morning. Back to Colossians chapter 3. Because what I had Bill read this morning was the first 11 verses of Colossians that talk about the old stuff. The old stuff, where you were. This isn't where you were. This is maybe where you are, but where are we going? So I love the second part of Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, and patience. Talk about, this is what righteousness begins to look like. Right living looks like this. He wants to lead us into this kind of a life. It's not good enough to just get in the door of Christianity by trusting Christ as our Savior. He wants to change us. He wants to, but it's a process that he wants to lead us in. It's not something that he says, go beat yourself and when you get rid of all those bad things and you start getting some good things, I'll come and see you. No, I want to walk with you in this change in your life. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, we need to be led in these things because these aren't natural. These aren't things that just happen in our lives. We just don't all of a sudden get more kind and more gracious and more loving and forgiving and all those things. It just doesn't happen. The New Year's resolution lasts till January 3rd. You know, that's not how we change. We change by Christ leading us. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's Righteous living. That's a path of righteousness. That's where God wants to lead us. He wants to lead us into those things. Now, when you know where you're going and you know what the results of that leading is going to be, it's not quite so hard to let the other things fall away. I got thinking about this in my own life, and I'll throw out three things that I think motivate me to righteousness. And maybe this has been your experience. I don't know. One of the things that motivates me to righteousness is fear. Yeah. What happens if I'm not obedient? What happens if God is calling me to this ministry or to have compassion for this person or come alongside this person while they struggle? What happens if I don't do it? There's a fear factor in that for me. It's not so much fearing for my own life or my own things. There's a little of that. I say, well, I certainly don't want to be set aside by God. I certainly don't want to not experience His love. So I'm fearful of not having the right good fellowship with God. But the other thing, the other fear factor for me is that what happens to that person that God has called me to minister to or to help if I don't do it? There's a fear there. Well, what happens that they won't go on with the Lord, maybe? That's going to cause a lot of trouble in their life. I get fearful for that. Maybe it's a son or a daughter or a grandchild. I'm fearful for them if I'm not obedient. So I think that, I don't think there's anything matter with that motivation. I think fear, knowing the consequences of not being obedient. Not only the consequences for you, but the consequences for others. Now, I don't know how all that works out in the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Don't ask me how that works. But I think that's a motivation. To do right, to be righteous. The other motivation that I see in my life that encourages me is thankfulness. When I am grateful for what God has done, when I take time to think about what God has done in my life and how He's blessed me, how He's saved me, how He's given me a life partner, how He's given me a family, how they've come to Christ, how He's just blessed over and over and over again, not anything that you earn, all from His grace and His mercy, and you think on that and you dwell on that a little bit, you're motivated to go on with God, to walk closer with Him, to let some things drop off. They're not as important as what they were because you're thankful to God. You're grateful. And the third thing is what the psalmist says. He leads me in paths of righteousness for what? What's the next line? For His name's sake. For His reputation. That's what that means. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His reputation. Really? Have we ever thought much about the fact that we're holding on to some old habits or some old things that we think are too hard to get rid of? And we ever think of that as that's not good for the Lord's reputation? Huh. That guy says he's a Christian. Huh. His actions don't show it. I don't think there's a God. I don't think there's a reality to his religion. I don't think it's a reality to his Lord. That's God's reputation. So I just think those three things. I there might be more, but I just was thinking about it and I thought I'd share them with you that one of the things that motivates me is fear of not being obedient to the Lord. One of them is thankfulness for what the Lord has done motivates me, and the other one is his reputation. Those are some things to think about from Psalm 23 this morning. I had a beautiful slide that I was going to show you today. It's just awesome. I can't tell you how beautiful this slide is. I'm so tech stupid that I erased it instead of. Maybe I can find it by next Sunday and share it with you. The Lord is good. Father, thank you for your time, that you take time with us for your care, for, in a sense, going out of your way for humankind, leaving the glories of heaven to live on this earth and eventually take our sin on. Oh, Lord, what a shepherd. What a shepherd. Help us to be obedient sheep. Help us to rejoice in the fact that we have a shepherd that loves us and is going to take care of us from now until eternity. And we'll praise you all those years as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just thought I'd mention.